Good evening, everyone. Please do take your Bibles back up, turn back to John chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible yet, please get one, raise your hand, one will magically appear in front of you. It's going to be very helpful this evening. John chapter 13, and we're focusing in on the latter part of the chapter, beginning at verse 31. This is on page 900 in the church Bible, sorry, I should have said. Page 900, John chapter 13. Starting at verse 31, where Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Or in other words, "Now is Jesus glorified." I wonder what you think of when you hear that word, glorified or glory. What images come into your mind? It's the time of year at the moment. There's quite a lot of sport on the TV, isn't there? We had Wimbledon. It's the Open. There's the Women's Euros at the moment. And perhaps that's what you think of when you think of glory. Perhaps you think of a stadium full of people cheering for someone. That's glory, the sound of thousands of people cheering. Or perhaps glory isn't so much the cheering, maybe it's the victory, maybe it's the winning. Perhaps when you think of glory, you think of someone winning something. Maybe it's in sport again, or maybe it's something like an ancient king who's just won a great victory on the battlefield. And people are speaking and singing of his great heroism and leadership and how he's bravely conquered the enemy. That's glory. Or maybe you don't think of a person at all. Maybe you think of something very different. Maybe your mind goes to the natural world and the glory of creation. We were reminded of that even this morning, weren't we? When the sun is shining in all of its brightness and brilliance, what do we say? We say the weather is glorious, don't we? So maybe that's glory. Maybe it's the sun shining in all its brightness and brilliance with a blazing hot white light. That's glory. When we think of the glory of Jesus Christ, I'd suggest that those are all good pictures. All good pictures to describe his glory. I can't fault them. He is worthy of praise and adoration. He is the great king who has won the great victory. He is the ultimate source of light and brilliance and life. But for tonight, I don't want to think so much about those pictures of glory. Instead, I want us to think about some pictures of Jesus' glory that are actually quite surprising, are actually quite strange. We find Jesus' glory in places where we might not necessarily expect to find it. And tonight I want to draw our attention to two surprising places where Jesus' glory can be seen. Two surprising places where we can find Jesus' glory. And the first one is shown to us right at the beginning of that first verse, verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now is the Son of Man glorified. When is the now in this verse? When is he glorified? Well, John tells us that Jesus is saying this just as Judas Iscariot has left the room. Judas has gone, and he's gone to sell Jesus to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And in doing that, Judas is going to start the series of events that will lead to Jesus' arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. This is the moment of Jesus' glory. Now is the Son of Man glorified at his death. Jesus' hour of glory, the moment that Jesus points to and says, this particular moment, this is my moment of glory. It's not the transfiguration. It's not the crowds cheering on Palm Sunday as he comes into Jerusalem. It's not one of his many, many miracles, though those are all glorious. But the moment that Jesus points to and says, this is my hour of glory, is the cross. It's the cross. This is not the glory of cheering crowds. It's not the glory of the blazing sun. It's not, on the surface at least, the glory of a great victory. Although, of course, we know Jesus did win a great victory at the cross. But actually, the glory that we see at the cross, the glory that's visible to us, is Jesus bloodied, bruised, broken, dying. That is glory. That is glory. Does that surprise you? Is that what you think of when you think of Jesus' glory? Again, there is nothing wrong with those other pictures of glory that I've mentioned. They're all appropriate. They're all good. But I would guess that when many of us think of Jesus' glory, the cross is maybe not the first thing that comes to mind. But it is what came into Jesus' mind when he thought of his glory and when he talked about it. In fact, this is not the first time that Jesus has described his death as his glory. If you turn back a chapter to John chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus says there, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," speaking of his glory again. Then he says in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He is identifying his glory with his death. Jesus' death is glorious. Why? Because he says it bears much fruit. What is that fruit? Well, if you scan down the page, chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," in other words, when I am crucified, "when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus' death, his crucifixion, draws people to him. That is the fruit. Jesus' death glorifies him because it draws lost souls to salvation. It is attractive. He lays down his life to bear the penalty for sin so that sinners can be saved and can come to God. That is his glory. That is his love. And people are drawn to that love. People are drawn to the crucified Jesus. They love him. They believe in him. They follow him. They are saved by him. They are saved from sin and from death and from hell because he bore the penalty at the cross. He bore the penalty in his hour of glorious love. Are you drawn to that glorious love? Do you find that attractive? Does it attract you? Do you want to get close to it? Do you want to get to know it? Do you want to get to know this Savior, this Jesus, the one whose glory is in his death and in his sacrifice? Are you drawn to him? Come to him. Come closer to him. Pray to him. Confess your sins to him. Ask for his forgiveness and allow yourself to fall in love with this glorious Savior. Jesus' glory is shown at the cross because this is where we see his love. This is where we see his love. It's where we see his glory. But we don't only see his glory at the cross. We don't only see the Son's glory at the cross. We also see the glory of God the Father. Turn back to chapter 13 and verse 31 again. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now, whenever Jesus says God in John's Gospel, he's generally referring to the Father. So the Father is glorified in Jesus' death. We see the Son's love and glory at the cross in how he obediently, lovingly lays down his life. And we also see the Father's glory at the cross in how he gives the Son, sends the Son, so that we might be saved. That's what Jesus says in John 3:16. "For God," that's the Father again, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The Father gives the Son so that we can be saved. So the cross doesn't only show the love and the glory of the Son, it also shows the love of the Father as well. And the Father's love is glorious. It's glorious. Jesus says, God is glorified in him. As Jesus bleeds on the cross, as he dies on the cross, the Father is glorified. The Father is glorified. We see the Father's love. Because this is the Father's great, beautiful plan of salvation. The Father is the one who sends the Son, and he sends the Son to save us out of love. The Father sends the Son to the cross to show his love and his glory. The Father and the Son are both glorified at the cross because that's where we see their love. The Father and the Son also glorify one another at the cross. That's what Jesus says in verse 32. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. That's quite a confusing verse to read, isn't it? But basically what Jesus is saying there is the Son glorifies the Father at the cross because he lovingly carries out the Father's plan of salvation. So through his obedience to the Father, the Son glorifies the Father. And then, because of that, the Father also glorifies the Son. The Father gives glory to the Son. And Jesus says the Father gives him this glory at once, or immediately, straight away. Now, how does that work? How exactly does the Father glorify the Son? Well, there's a couple different ways that people interpret this. Some people think that when Jesus talks about the Father glorifying him, that he's talking about the resurrection and the ascension as well. So when the Father raises the Son from the dead, and when he raises him up to heaven, that is the Father glorifying the Son. That could be what Jesus is talking about. Others say that, no, what this means is that the Father glorifies the Son by drawing sinners to him, by drawing people to the cross, because Jesus said that no one can come to him unless the Father draws them. So the Father glorifies the Son by making his death attractive, by drawing people in. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not sure exactly which one of those Jesus is talking about here, but I think the important thing for us to grasp this evening is this sense that there's a mutual glory. The Father and the Son are glorifying one another. They're each giving glory to the other. And this kind of mutual glory, Father and Son glorifying one another, is nothing new. It's nothing new. In fact, it's old. In fact, it's eternal. They've always glorified each other. Always. Later on in John's Gospel, in chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." The glory I had with you before the world existed. The Father and the Son have always, eternally, been sharing this glory with one another. They've been glorifying each other forever, loving each other forever, perfectly, beautifully, gloriously, loving each other, giving themselves to each other. And then we see this love and glory at the cross. We see it at the cross. The cross is not isolated. It's not a blip. The cross is the eternal love and glory of God breaking into this world to reach and to save sinners. The cross is where the eternal love of the Trinity is poured out for us. Father, Son, Spirit have perfectly loved one another and glorified one another for eternity. And at the cross, that love gets extended to us. And this is God's glory. God's glory is in his love. He glorifies himself by loving, by giving, by sacrificing. Our God glorifies himself by dying. By dying for sinners. Let that sink in for a moment. Our God glorifies himself by dying. That is how we see his glory. Isn't that just astounding. You compare that to other religions. Compare that to the false gods of other religions in the world today. They are so often glorified by how distant they are, or by how mysterious they are, or by how just unapproachably majestic they are. And that's where it stops. They stop there, far away. They're to be glorified from a distance, from over there. And they might say that they love us, but they never get off their thrones. They never get off their thrones. But the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, the true God, comes down here into the dirt and into the sin, and he dies out of love for us, and that is his glory. That is his glory. It's not glory from a distance. It's not glory from over there. It's the up-close, bloody glory of the cross. This is our God's glory. The cross is where we see God for who he truly is, for who he really is. We see his nature. We see his eternal glory, the glory that has always existed, this glory of giving love. Father, Son, and Spirit have been perfectly loving each other, always perfectly giving themselves to one another for all eternity. And the cross is our window onto that selfless love. That's how we see it. It's our window. In fact, no, it's not a window. It's a door. It's a door. The cross is our way in. It's our way in to that glorious love. Because the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, is a call to come in. It's a call to come in to God. It's a call to come and to know him. A call to come and to love him and to be loved by him. To be in that relationship. In order for that to happen, your sins have to be forgiven. That's why Jesus had to die. And he dies so that we might come to God. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. It's knowing God. Salvation is about knowing the God who is love, who is eternally loving. Salvation, being saved, is about coming into relationship with the God who has always loved, eternally loved. It's a call into his eternal loving glory. A call to come to him through the cross. Let me ask you again, are you drawn to that? Are you drawn to that cross? Drawn to that glory? Drawn to that love? Are you drawn to that God? Do you love him? His glory is in his love, and his love is shown at the cross. That is where the Son of Man is glorified. So that's the first surprising place that we see Jesus' glory. It's at the cross. The second place that we see Jesus' glory is, I think, just as surprising. It takes a few steps to get there, though. So walk with me back through the passage. So Jesus has said that his hour of glory has come. He's going to die. And his death is going to draw all people to him, he said. He's going to the cross, he's going to die, and then he's going to rise again, and he's going to ascend to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. That means he's leaving. He's leaving his disciples. And that's what he says in chapter 13, verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." These chapters in John's Gospel are sometimes called the farewell discourse. And this is why. Jesus is saying farewell. Several times in these chapters, he tells his disciples he's going to leave them. He's going to die. And then a few weeks later, he will ascend to heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father. So that means he's not going to be physically present with his disciples for very much longer. He's going. But then that creates a bit of a problem, doesn't it? Because Jesus said his death would draw all people to him. But how is he going to do that if he goes away? How can people come to Jesus if Jesus has gone? How can people see the glory and the love of the cross if they weren't there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when he died? All right, if they didn't see Jesus die, if they didn't see it, how are they going to be drawn to his glory? How are they going to be drawn to his love? How are they going to see him? How is any of this going to happen? Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Can you see the answer to the problem? How are people going to see the glory of Jesus? How are they going to see his love? How are they going to be drawn to him? You, church, love one another just as I have loved you. That is how they see his glory. It's through us. We see Jesus' glory at the cross, and that is surprising enough. But we are also to see Jesus' love and glory in the church. And honestly, I don't know which of those is more surprising. I don't. In the church, the church that is full of sinners, the church that constantly makes mistakes, the church that is broken and divided and weak. Yeah, that one. That church. That is where they are to see his love and his glory. Are you surprised by that? Are you daunted by that? It's a daunting prospect, isn't it? We are to love one another as Jesus has loved us in that way. And that's how the world will see his glory and his love. Jesus tells us this is his new commandment. His new commandment. Let's just pause on that for a moment. He says it's a new commandment. But is it? Is it actually new? Love one another. Isn't that basically what God told his people to do in the Old Testament? He did, didn't he? Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same thing, isn't it? That's from the Old Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament, love your neighbor, but it's from the Old Testament. So what is new about Jesus' command to love one another? Well, part of the reason it's new is Jesus is establishing a new covenant here. And commandments always go with covenants. If you look at the Old Testament law, God gave it to Moses as he was making a covenant with Israel. So the new commandment is part of the new covenant, but we've not got time tonight to go into all of that. But the other reason it's new is that the standard of this love is new. Love one another, nothing new about that, as I have loved you. That's the new bit. As I have loved you. The standard of love that is being set here is new. You see, in Leviticus, God told his people to love their neighbor as they loved themselves. Now, that's an incredibly high standard of love. Incredibly high standard of love. Because, generally speaking, we love ourselves, don't we? That's usually a given. If you're hungry, you feed yourself. If you're cold, you clothe yourself. If you're hurt, you help yourself. If you have any sort of need, you're generally going to do what you can to meet that need because you love yourself. And so if you're going to love your neighbor in the same way, well, that means you're going to do what you can to care for them and to meet their needs, aren't you? I know it's not always that straightforward, but generally speaking, that's the idea. But Jesus says, no, that's not enough. That's not enough. That's not good enough. Jesus says we are to love one another as he has loved us. We are to love one another with the love of God himself. And there's no higher standard of love than that. We're to love one another with the love that took Jesus to the cross. We're to love one another with that selfless, self-sacrificing love that caused him to die for us. We're to love one another with that glorious, eternal love that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have always had for each other, and which was revealed at the cross. That is how we're supposed to love. How on earth are we meant to do that? How on earth are we meant to do that? We're meant to see Jesus' glory in the church. We're meant to see his love in the church. That is not just surprising, that is downright impossible, isn't it? Downright impossible. And this is how Jesus wants to draw people to himself. This is how he wants his glory to be shown on earth. He wants us to love in the way that he loves. That sounds completely hopeless. Completely hopeless. And if you want a demonstration of just how hopeless this all seems, then look no further than our good friend Simon Peter. Because no sooner has Jesus told the disciples that he's going away and he wants them to love one another as he has loved them, that Peter gets up in verse 37 and he says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." So you want me to follow you, Jesus? You want me to love in the way that you love? I'm there. I'm ready. I'll do it. I'll die with you, Jesus. And Jesus takes one look at Peter and he says, "No, you're not ready. You're not anywhere near ready, Peter. In fact, before this is over, you'll pretend you never even knew me. You cannot do this, Peter. You cannot follow me. You cannot love in the way that I love. You cannot lay down your life in the way that I'm going to do it." Peter is so eager, isn't he? So eager, so keen, so self-assured, and so wrong. He can't do it. He can't love as Jesus loves. I can't do it. You can't do it. We can't do it. At least, we can't do it on our own, can we? Not without help. And so, enter the Holy Spirit. Look ahead to chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says there, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, what did Jesus command? Love one another as I have loved you. So if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do this. You'll love in the way that I love. But we can't do it. But then Jesus carries on. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You need help, Jesus says. You need help. I want you to be my glory on this earth. I want you to love with my love, but you cannot do it on your own. But don't worry, because the Father and I will send the Holy Spirit. We'll send the helper, and he will live in you. He will be with you, and he will help you to do this. He will help you to do this. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? There is so much the Spirit does in the life of the believer. So much. But for now, let's just focus in on this. The Spirit enables us to love with the love of Jesus. He enables us to love with the love of Jesus. Without him, we've not got a chance. Not a chance. Not a hope. But with him, with the Spirit sanctifying us, changing us, transforming us, with the Spirit working in us, we can. We can love with the love of Jesus by the Spirit's help and power. And that means then that because of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in us, the church really can be that place where Jesus' glory is found. It really can be. It really can be that place where we see Jesus' love and his glory on earth. "Love one another just as I have loved you," he says. That is not a guilt trip. That is not Jesus saying, "I'm about to die for you, so come on, step it up." No. No, this is Jesus saying, "I'm giving you this commandment. Love as I love. And I'm going to give you the means to do it. I'm going to give you the way to do it. I will not leave you as orphans," he says later. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." the end of Matthew's gospel. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit so that you can do this, so that you can love as I have loved you. The Spirit enables us to love with the love of Jesus, to love with the love of God. There are a lot of pictures we can use to summarize the gospel, to explain it. And different pictures capture different aspects of the gospel, don't they? And no single picture captures all of them. But here's one that might be helpful here. You can picture the gospel like a waterfall. Like a waterfall, like a cascade of God's love. Water flowing down. It starts with the Father and the Son and the Spirit who have been loving one another and giving themselves to one another in glorious harmony forever. And then at the cross, the Father sends the Son to lay down his life to save us so that that love and glory flows down to us through the cross. And then the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us so that we can love one another with that same love. And the love of God flows out even further, out into the world. It's a flow of glorious love from God through the cross and out through the church. That's one way you can think of the gospel. And it is a joy to be included in this love, in this waterfall of love. It's the most amazing privilege to have God himself living in us by his Spirit, living in us and loving through us. It's the most amazing honor for the church to be the site of God's glory on earth, to be that place where his love and glory flows out. So remember that the next time you have to love someone you'd really rather not. That person in church who rubs you up the wrong way, or who you think is inconsiderate or selfish. Perhaps that person who even hurt you in the past. That person who you think doesn't really deserve your love. The next time you're called to love them, remember how Jesus loved you at the cross. And remember the privilege that it is to pass that love on to them. See, it's not just that you're commanded to love them, although you are. It's not just that you're commanded to love them. It's not just that you have to love them. It's that you get to love them. You get to love them. It is a privilege. And I know it might not always sound like it's much of a privilege, but it is. And when you remember that God is love, God is love. He is loved eternally. And that love is poured out at the cross. And now we get to be a part of it. That changes everything. That changes absolutely everything. Because by loving your brothers and sisters, even the difficult ones, by loving them, you're participating in this glory of God. You're caught up in it. You're part of this wonderful flow of love that comes from God through the cross, through the church, out into the world. And so, what happens then? What happens at the end of this flow of love? What happens when we, in the power of the Spirit, love one another with the love of Jesus? Where does this end up? Verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we love as Jesus loves, the world will see, the world will know that we are his disciples. They will see that we belong to him. They will see his mark on us. In short, they will see him through us. They will see him through us. And this is the heart of mission. This is the heart of evangelism. This is the gospel going out. Jesus says towards the end of John's gospel, in chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. The Father sent the Son out of love. He loved the world, and so he sent his son to save it. And now Jesus says, I'm sending the church out in the same way. The same way. As his disciples, as his church, as his followers, we are to love one another and to love those outside the church too. And as we do that, God's love is shown. It's put on display. It flows out. I think this should deeply affect the way we think about evangelism and the way we think about mission. It's easy, isn't it, to fall into the trap of thinking that sharing the gospel with people, evangelizing, is just about getting people to believe the right things. If you can get someone into church and get them to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, then that's job done, on to the next one. But the gospel is so much deeper than that, so much richer than that. And yes, of course people need to believe, of course people need to have faith, and of course true and accurate doctrine matters. It's important, we mustn't be careless about it. But if the gospel is about God's love going out, then evangelism is not only about telling people about Jesus, telling them facts about Jesus. It's also about showing them Jesus. It's also about being Jesus to them, being his representative. It's about letting them see and letting them experience the love of God in us. Seeing it in how we love each other. Seeing it in how we love them. And when they see that, they will see that we are his disciples. And they will be drawn to his glory. So love one another just as I have loved you, Jesus said. This is the glory of God. It flows from God, through the cross, through the church, out into the world. And in the words of the prophet Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It will go out. And what a joy it is to know this glorious love, to have received it. And then what a privilege it is to be able to live it out, to be a part of it. May the Holy Spirit help us to glorify our Lord. We'll leave it there.